So today is actually our final day of Mountain Encounters anyway. So we were concluding it today anyway. So I get the privilege of concluding Mountain Encounters and concluding the last service for the year. Bit more than I was expecting for my day. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when I shared, or when Sue spoke the other day, this is Mount Cook. So when I made a visit down there the other week to celebrate our birthdays, and this was the view out our, if you step out our room, this was the view that we got to look at in the morning. Pretty awesome view. But yeah, so it was a great mountain encounter for us. As I did share the other week, one of us loves encountering mountains a lot more and did five little walks in one morning when the husband only went for the 3-hour one in the afternoon. And that was a pretty big struggle for our two. So today I want to just talk about that we've got strategic partnerships. So today, that's probably a good thing for us to go away thinking about is, what is our strategic partnership for us and our relationship with the Lord? Because that's what our whole thing is based around. I did mention this last time, because we weren't created to be in isolation. So God didn't want us to live alone and just be isolated and try and go through all our issues by ourselves. But he did actually create us to be and live in partnership and work in partnership. So that partnership is firstly with him, but actually he's put other people around us to help support us. When we're going through issues, most people have a phone that you can just give them a call, or if you don't like talking on the phone, like half of my children don't, send a text. They always text Dad, Dad always brings back. It is actually, don't be afraid to ask other people for help, because we all go through issues. None of us have got it all together. I know it's a bit of a disillusion for some of you that to realise that Pastor George doesn't have it all together, but he's pretty awesome. In fact, it is a shocking revelation, I know. But actually, when? The other day. I was just thinking actually when I was reading through 1 Kings 19, and when Elijah's been talking about Elisha, and then actually Elisha goes, he wants his double portion. I thought, actually that's what I want. I want a double portion of what George has got. I'm not to make sure I'm there when he retires, not when he moves on. But yeah, when he retires, I want to grab his double portion of what he's got on his life, because George is an amazing guy, and he just does things that nobody knows about. Probably a lot of things that Dave and I just don't even know that George does. So yeah, getting hold of someone and following them is an awesome thing. So I do want to talk a bit from 1 Kings 19. So the last few weeks we've been talking about 1 Kings 18, where Elijah's gone through all these things and he's said about the famine and the no rain, and then he goes and he calls down the fire and all that's happened, and then he kills all the prophets. And then we jump into 1 Kings 19, and so King Ahab reported to Jezebel, so I'm reading from the Message translation, everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Jezebel immediately sent the message to Elijah with her threat that God, the gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as one of those prophets. I mean, that's a fairly serious sort of threat, isn't it, to be told that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. So when Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life, as most of us would, I'm pretty sure. And so he headed off as far away as he could. He left his servant at Beersheba, and then he went into the desert for another day. Now, I don't know if it was a good thing that he left his servant behind, because it left him alone when he was vulnerable. Because he's been on this big high thing, he's asked God and he's called down fire, but he's made himself vulnerable. He's in a vulnerable state, which after huge events you often are, but he's gone and isolated himself. So he's... Yeah, so he's isolated, and then he heads off into the desert, and he finds his lone broom bush, and he claps in its shade, wanting the worst way to be done with it all, to just die. Enough of this, God, take my life, I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave. Exhausted, he fell asleep under the broom bush. Now, I looked up what actual broom bush is, and because often you see these things and there's these huge big trees and he's lying comfortably under it. I mean, this is probably a fairly big broom bush too. Broom bushes are not big. And it probably actually didn't give him a lot of shelter. But yeah, he lay there and God met him there. So suddenly an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around and to his surprise, right by his head was a loaf of bread baked on some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal and went back to sleep. The angel of the Lord came back, shook him awake again and said, "Get up and eat some more. You've got a long journey ahead of you." So he got up, he ate, he drank his full, and he set out. Nourished by that meal, he walked for 40 days. You say, walking for 40 days is a pretty awesome feat anyway, but after just one meal and then obviously not eating again in those 40 days is pretty amazing. So obviously God was in this little thing. So he walked for 40 days to the mountain of God called Hebron. When he got there, he crawled into a cave and went to sleep. Because after 40 days, I think he probably deserves a good night's sleep. Then the Lord came to him and said, "So Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he goes, "I've been working my heart out for God of the angels of the armies," said Elijah. "The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Then he was told to go and stand at attention for God at the mouth of the cave, and God will pass. So then there's a hurricane, and then there's an earthquake. But God isn't in any of those, and then there's a fire, but God isn't in any of those things. But then there's a gentle whisper, and that's how God speaks to him. So when Elijah heard the quiet voice, he muffled his face into his great cloak and was at the mouth of the cave and stood there. A quiet voice asked, "So Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" Elijah said to him again and just repeated the same thing. "I've been faithful. Everybody else hasn't, and they're trying to kill me." The really funny thing is God then doesn't answer him and go, "No, no, no, that's not the answer." He then tells him what he needs to do next. He never actually answers the question he's made him ask twice. He just goes, "Actually, go back to the desert, to Damascus, and then go and anoint the king, Ahazel, the king over Aham, and then Jehoah, the king over Israel, and then Elijah to succeed you as prophet." It's like, oh, God's now telling me that I've got to come anoint my successor and I'm being replaced. And then it goes on, continues on talking about how they were going to get in them. And then God says, "I'm preserving for myself 7,000 people, the knees who haven't bowed to the God of Baal, and the mouths of who haven't kissed his image." So here's Elijah there thinking, "Oh, poor old me." Back earlier, we remember we were told that he was already told there was 100 people, 100 prophets saved. But here he's being told there's 7,000 people that God has actually kept for himself. But because he's isolated and by himself, he thinks, "This is it. I'm the only one. Poor me, I'm..." And I mean, to be fair, we've probably all been there at some stage in our life. Life's tough, and poor old me. You need a good wife like me to remind you that you have a wife and kids that pull your head in. So he does find Elijah, and he's ploughing with oxen, and he gets him, puts his cloak on him and walks off. And he goes, hey, wait. And he goes, let me just say goodbye to my mother and father. But then the interesting thing is, Elisha goes back to the oxen. He actually kills the oxen and then sacrifices them on the equipment that he's used for ploughing. Now, that's a pretty good sign of, like, I've moved on from here. Because when you've burnt all your equipment and killed the animals that you worked with, there's no turning back. Elisha could never go back and go, I'm going back to plough the fields. Because his father would probably be pretty angry because he killed his animals and burnt all the equipment as well. So just wanted to just reiterate about we all have vulnerabilities. And I think it's important that we get to learn what our vulnerabilities are. So we need to take care of our vulnerabilities. So the first thing is we do need to acknowledge that we do have vulnerabilities, that we're not got it all together, we're not perfect. And sometimes it's a hard thing to say to someone, especially someone you love, sorry, I mucked up. It's hard enough when you're saying it to your spouse. It's way harder when you have to say it to your children. It's like, and one of my children is here today. But yeah, it is actually a really hard thing as a parent, because you're supposed to be, you feel like you're the one that has to have it all together. I'm supposed to be the parent, I'm the father, you just listen to what I say.
Amen.
It's really good when you've been a youth worker and you tell all the other parents what they should do with their kids, and then, so, oh yeah, it's much harder when you're doing it with your own. Yeah, I always used to joke, I used to be the awesome youth worker, then I had children, and now I know nothing. So yeah, the things we need to take care of are our physical. I mean, that's pretty obvious. We're mostly pretty good at taking care of physical. It's just people like my father who were never good at physical. He went to the doctor one time, and the doctor went, I seem to have lost a few pages of notes. You haven't been here for 40 years. But if he'd taken better care of himself, he wouldn't have been in the state of why he needed to go to see the doctor. I mean, he was physically fit and everything, but yeah, just didn't think seeing a doctor was that important. We also need to take good care of our emotions, because we are emotional people. God gave us our emotions, and not something we can just go, we don't want to deal with those. I look weak if I get upset about things. Funny thing is, we don't get too worried about showing our excitement about things. But we need to actually learn what our emotions are and what it is that why we react the way we are. And also in our mental health as well. Our mental health can be, we need to know what it is that puts it. I mean, like Elijah, that when we've come off the high, there is that plateau where it's like, oh, we've hit the bottom. But actually, if we go into it knowing that we're going to take a bit of a dive, actually the dive isn't anywhere as bad, because the problem is if it hits you by surprise, then you go, oh, I'm terrible, I should be better. I should know way better than this. I should be... So yeah, we're just reiterating those verses where he ate and he drank and the strength for 40 days. So God did strengthen him. So he did find a strategy for how to have strength. And sometimes that can be spiritual, but this is spiritual and physical together. So God obviously strengthened him with some physical food, but it also encouraged him to keep going. Yeah, so then just that bit there where he came to the cave and God asked him what he was doing there. And as this debris out, he just said to God, I'm the only one. Everybody else has deserted me. And it is a huge thing that he did that. And this is actually what they think was actually the cave. So it's not some glamorous cave that he's in sitting in this time. It's literally just a hole in the rocks. So it's not, sometimes our meeting place with God isn't like, I come to church and I meet with God. I mean, that is a good place to meet with him too, but especially over the next wee while where we're not actually going to be meeting together, we've got to find that place where we can meet with God. And it's not just meeting with him in once every now and then, or, oh, things have gone bad today, I need to go find out what God wants to do. Actually, what it is that we need to do in these mountain encounters is we need to have this place where we meet with God every day and actually be prepared for what is coming in the day. It doesn't mean that at the beginning of the day you pray and you go, God, tell me everything that's going to happen today. But what it is, it's about praying, God, make me open to what's going to happen. The people I come across, the people you want me to share with. If you're a bit more out there and it's like there's someone walking down the street with a limp and God wants you to go and pray for them, or you've got to be open to those things. But it's actually from that preparation time with you encountering God. It doesn't just come out of the thing. I've heard people over the years go, I want a healing ministry. But actually, they're not actually spending the time with God, and they're not actually just stepping out when God asks them to. And there are times God will ask us to step out, and we go, oh, well, or we could be a bit wobbly, or we can go, I really don't want to do it. I mean, God's not going to go, boomph, strike you with lightning because you didn't do what he asked. But actually, take that as a learning lesson, actually. God asked you to do something, and you can see later, it's like, oh, that would have been of benefit if I'd spoken to that person. So tune your ears a bit better and actually know that we are following God. And then God did send him back, he said, go return on your way. You shall anoint Elisha. You shall anoint him to be prophet in your place. So, I mean, God told him what he needed to do. He told him he needed to go and put the cloak on him. To us, we probably think, what does that mean? So what he was actually doing was taking what God had given him and laying it on to Elisha and saying, here. But so he didn't actually speak anything. It was just a symbolic act of what he was actually trying to do. So when he found him, he put the passed him by and cast his cloak on him. So he didn't even literally stop and then hang around and have a conversation. Passed him by, threw it on, kept walking off. And then Elisha actually had to chase after him. And when it talks about him wanting to say goodbye to his parents, it wasn't that he was saying, oh, you can't say goodbye to your parents, just walk off and leave them. And some things I've heard that they're actually saying he wanted to wait until his parents had died so he could pass it on. But actually, sometimes we've got to make decisions without waiting until, oh, this could be a long time. Also not saying just abandon your parents. So then he arose, he went after Elijah, and he assisted him. He needed that assistance. So not only was he his assistant, he was learning from him. As I said earlier, he was after his double portion when Elijah did actually depart. But he was training him, but he was also his support. And this is the good thing we know, that God wants us to have a strategic partnership with him, but he also puts people around us to help and support us as well. And actually, next year, so we are strategically planning, we're looking at getting an intern here to support us. So she looks like she'll be working with me and doing youth, but also with Narelle doing the kids as well. But actually, so that's wisdom from us, knowing that we're not quite as young as we used to be. I don't quite have the energy to be running around kicking the ball around all night and be able to talk as well, because once I've run around kicking the ball, I don't have any puff left in me to keep talking. So yeah, it's actually about training people as well and then passing on. Yeah, I know for 22 I'm looking a bit haggard. So wanted to encourage you that, there is a strategic partnership, but it is strategic. It doesn't just happen. We've actually got to seek after God. We've got to keep pushing forward. And actually, sometimes we've got to keep pushing forward to get help from other people too. Because I think sometimes we sit there going, can't they see everything's falling apart in my life? But the problem is we put on such a good, nice look. The hair's combed nicely. The clothes are just the right way that we want them to be. People don't know what's going in for us. And so unless you actually share with people, people aren't aware unless God's giving them a word for you. Yeah, majority of people don't actually know what's going on in your life. And we can going through the same thing as someone else, but actually it can affect us totally differently. And that is actually okay, because we're not designed the same. We have different emotions. We react differently to things. So we do need to communicate with people. And when I say communicate with people, I don't mean go, oh, stick it out on Facebook that I'm having a bad day. I mean, everybody just goes, oh. But actually, just one-on-one is the way to do it. Whether it just be a text to someone, hey, can you pray for me? Hey, I need someone to come and see me. As I say, we don't know if we don't know, so we need to, it's actually part of the strategy is you actually having to share as well. Yeah. So I just sort of wrap her up there. So your microphone's here.
Awesome. Thank you.